series that highlights those on that post banner over there, this sort of upside-down approach to Christmas, where we're going to worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. And we're going to highlight just a, you know, an approach to Christmas that will hopefully feel healthier. And so we're trying to challenge you with, in a sense, what is the dominant Christmas story for you this season? Is it the cultural story, one that emphasizes consumerism, or is it the story of Jesus, God becoming man, the story of the renewal of all things, the story of the kingdom come? And as I said, there's a lot of churches in on this, and we're challenging you. But notice it said, and Dave spoke on it last week, it said, spend less. This isn't about saying, don't buy gifts. This isn't about knocking all your Christmas traditions. It's not any of those things here. It's just, in the first time message, what Dave spoke on was spend less so that you can, so that you can give more. So you can give more. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, how do I spend less and give more? I don't think you ought to be a financial advisor, Sid, because that's not how it goes here. And I'm going to get to that, so bear with me. But basically, let's start with this. What makes a good gift? And, you know, for some, is it the amount of money? Or is it getting everything on your list? Or is it certain brands? Or what makes a good gift? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. What is this idea of giving more all about, even though we're trying to spend less? We want to help you put more thought into what it is to give. To give deeply as opposed to giving more things. To give not with that voice of dissatisfaction, because that's really what a lot of consumerism is about. I can't be happy unless I have, and you can fill in the blank. And that's not the motivation we're trying to live with here. We need the voice of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come, informing everything we do, including how we spend and how we give. Part of the Advent conspiracy, what we're doing is we're raising money for a well in Rwanda as well. And that well will cost us 10,000 U.S., so what's that, about 100,000 Canadian, something like that. But, you know, we hope there's a little community of, I don't know, 400 or 500 people, and they don't have any clean drinking water. And so that's one way we're going to give. We're going to give with a well. And we're going to ask you, if you feel like it, to contribute with that. So let's get, first of all, into the scripture here, into the Christmas story. Look at Luke 2 with me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you cause that will cause great joy for all the people. And today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests." I want to talk a little bit about that last line, on whom his favor rests. Men and women and kids, on whom his favor rests. That word favor, I've sort of been dwelling on it for myself all week long. The gospel tells us that God favors us. He favors you. You think of, I looked up some synonyms. Approval. God approves of you. Another synonym was working to the advantage of. God somehow is at work bringing you advantage. And this is for all the people, it says here. Now, how would this look at Christmas for us? What does this mean for us? I think this is a time, I'm going to challenge you for this season, think of yourselves and the people in your life as God's favorites. Would you look at the person next to you and say, "You're God's favorite"? Right? I mean, doesn't that feel kind of nice? You're a favorite. You're God's favorite here. And with that then comes love and hope and peace and joy. And then out of this sense of being favored by God, that we give. And we give thoughtfully. Basically, you know, we're trying to emphasize this gospel story that says God favors us. He favors us. It fascinates me that this good news of great joy first comes to shepherds. Maybe you don't feel particularly favored. Right? If I'd said it to you, you'd say, no, that's ridiculous. Sid, I don't know what you're talking about. I remember talking to, being with a group of people, and this one guy asked me, he says, does God love you? And I said, and me and others in the group said, yeah, I believe God loves me. Is God utterly pleased with you? Was his second question. Is God utterly pleased with you? And I asked that of a group that I was with recently too. And everybody to that question mostly says no. And that's not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is God is utterly pleased with you. He favors you. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of reconciliation that we're going to talk about. This story, it fascinates me that this story first comes to shepherds. These guys aren't high up on the social ladder. Their testimony was not admissible in a court of law. There was this thought going around, you know, shepherds, they're all liars. Fortunately, we don't have any stereotyping in our culture, but they did. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, classed them with tax collectors who were hated and prostitutes. So being a shepherd wasn't a particularly high calling, according to many. And God sends his angels to those guys to let them know, and just imagine them hearing this, to let them know, you're favored. These guys who didn't know much favor, you're favored by God. The God of the universe favors you, approves of you. I'm trying to picture how they would have felt. You know, this time of year, it's been said already this morning, this time of year can be tough on some folk. We talk about love, hope, peace, joy. And there's folk that you know and that are around us that don't feel much love, hope, peace, joy. Right? They're feeling anything but. How do we help those folk hear God favors you? God favors you. He approves of you. He loves you. He's utterly pleased with you. I think part of the way we do this, and this gets maybe a little more practical in a sense, is with the gift of your presence. I think one of the best things we can give is we give presence. You, yourself, you are the gift. You are the person here. Too many of our gifts can be attempts to buy contentment and fulfillment. And really, no purchase can ever achieve that. And again, I'm not trying to knock giving. You know, I love, you know, especially when the grandkids come over at Christmas and, you know, they open the presents and they're all excited. I mean, that's awesome. That's a great moment. Enjoy that stuff. You know, enjoy those moments. That's a good thing. It's a lot of fun. But it's a moment. Your presence is so much more important than that present. I'd rather you be far more present. And then in that context, you share the good news. You share the good news of love, hope, peace, joy with the people around you and in society. There's a great Old Testament verse out of the book of Isaiah where it talks about the people chasing after things that weren't worth chasing after in many ways. Look at it, Isaiah 55. And way back before Christ was born, and it says, I don't understand, God says this, I don't understand why you spend your money for things that don't nourish or work so hard for what leaves you empty. Attend to me, that's God. Eat what's good. Enjoy the richest, most delectable of things. Right? God isn't anti-joy, he's pro-joy. He's pro you loving your lives and living life in all its fullness. But you know, that comes in relationship more than anything else. And then in the context of human beings, hanging out with human beings, and then attaching that to the story of the gospel and to a God who loves, then we sense the peace, then we sense the joy, then we sense the hope. Paul writes in Philippians 4, he writes, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, through God. But, you know, I love, do you know the secret of contentment? Or is the Christmas season all about, well, I better get what I put on my list, and I better have, you know, we all better spend tons and tons of money, because then only then will we be content. Really? That's fun. But that's not utter contentment. Contentment goes way deeper than that. And Paul had that. Do you know the secret Paul's talking about? Where you know deep down contentedness. Whether you got a gift or didn't. And don't you want your kids, don't you want your grandkids to know that? Your family? Can I get that mug there? I was going to bring it up here. Thank you. How many of you remember what you got last year? How about 2 years ago? Yeah, some of you might are maybe really good, but most of us, I don't. I truly don't. I must have liked it. But, you know, if I were to give you this beautiful mug, you know, and we're friends, and we exchange gifts, and I give you this mug. This wouldn't be particularly memorable. I was a teacher for 20 years, so I have like 7,000 mugs. Most of them assuring me that I'm number one, which I already knew, so I don't know why I needed the mug. But yeah, it's a mug. But what if I added a stipulation? You know, I give you this mug, and I add a stipulation. I say, the first Saturday of every month is the only time you can use this mug. And you're going, yeah, I guess that makes it more memorable. I'll remember what a weirdo Sid is. You put stipulations on cups. But what if we added to it then, here's a second stipulation, I give you this mug, and we have coffee the first Saturday of every month, and this is something we do all the time. Is that more memorable? Right? Because now it's a mug. But now I'm saying, I want time with you. I want you and I to have presence together. You know, that baseball glove. You know, you give a kid a baseball glove. Make sure that you highlight the baseball glove as a time we're going to spend at least once a week together throwing a ball around. Because that's really the point of the glove. Otherwise, don't even bother with the glove. Right? It's about building that presence together. And I think, that's what I'm trying to talk about, giving thoughtfully. Why? You know, I want to have coffee with you. Why? Because you're God's favorite. So am I. I'm not trying to put anybody over anybody else. I bet you that kind of gift-giving would get way more memorable. Make it about your presence. I read this story. The story of a young missionary teacher in Africa who was teaching her class about why Christians give presents to each other on Christmas. And she said, "We give gifts to express our joy over the birth of Jesus and the salvation he brought, and to celebrate the relationships we have with each other that this gift made possible." When Christmas came, one of the boys in her class brought the teacher a seashell that was amazingly beautiful. "Where did you get such a beautiful shell?" the missionary asked as she held this beautiful gift in her hands. And the boy told her there was only one place, only one spot that these shells could be found, and he named the place, and the missionary knew that this place was quite a few miles away from the village and that she was in, and that the only way the boy could have got there was by walking. The missionary was flabbergasted, nearly speechless, and she said, "This is absolutely beautiful, but you shouldn't have walked all that way to get this shell for me." And the boy's eyes brightened as he said, "Long walk, part of gift." Right? It's something else. It's not really the gift. The long walk's part of the gift. You give of yourself. What's that going to look like? And, interesting enough, when we look at the original Christmas story, the shepherds, like us really, come to Jesus with nothing. They had no gifts. They were amazed. Let's read a little further here. Luke 2:17-20. When they, that the shepherds, had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The good news of being in God's favor so moved them, suddenly they mattered so much. They mattered so much that they had to share it. I bring you great news of great joy. Let me ask you this, with your Christmas season and how you prepare for it. Do you hear the angels saying to you, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be downcast. Because Christ has come. How many of you are already freaking out about all the Christmas stuff? And I get it. There's preparations involved. There's things to do. But man, it's not supposed to be all that stress. Christ has come. In 1 Corinthians 13, the big chapter on love, a little thought on giving here, where Paul writes, "If I give all I possess to the poor, if I give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing." And I suppose you could add to Christmas, if I gave the most expensive Christmas gift ever, and I don't do it out of love, then I'm wasting my time. And so how is love tied into giving? I can give everything, and without love, it's nothing. Make sure love and thought fill your giving. The shepherds came with nothing. I don't think at any point did anybody think, wow, these guys come to visit the baby, they don't even have a gift. The wise men, they showed up, they had gifts, No one's thinking that, because it was about their presence. It was about them coming. And that's all that Christmas is really all about. We, God's favorites, come to him. All of us. God simply wants all of you. He's not interested all that much in a little piece of you. A part of you. He wants all of you. Everything you've got. Your life, your heart, everything. Not because that's when he can breathe life into it. That's when peace shows up. That's when joy shows up. That's when hope shows up. That's where love hangs out. He wants you all in. Wholeheartedly living for this kingdom that brings those things. A kingdom that brings great joy to all people. And the beauty of it, he invites us in on that. When we read the Christmas story, we often tend to stop at the manger. But that story went on. The shepherds left the manger. And what did they do? These unlikely guys, these sort of low socialites, less than socialites by a long shot, these low people on the totem pole, suddenly we're talking to all kinds of people, sharing what had happened. I'm sure it threw people off. What? What are these guys talking about? Why are they sharing with us? What's going on here? Where are they getting all this confidence from? They sure seem excited. Something happened to these guys. What's going on? The shepherds left and became kingdom bringers. They became bringers of joy. They became bringers of hope. They became bringers of peace and bringers of love. That's the kingdom. That's what we're invited into. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at it with me. This is out of a version called The Voice, not the TV show. And it says this. All of this is a gift. And this what Jesus has done. All of this is a gift from our Creator God who has pursued us. I love that. That's the story of Scripture, folks. A God who is pursuing us because He loves us. Who has pursued us and brought us into a restored, healthy relationship with Him through the anointed, that's Jesus. And He has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation to bring others back to Him. Reconciliation, making everything right. Christmas is the story which says, get in on making everything right. That's why the Christmas hamper stuff. That's why refugees. That's why praying for peace in this world and hope in this world and all these other things that we're after here. Christmas is about reconciliation. It's about that person that maybe you have a gap with. You guys talking it out. And making it right because you love each other. It's about getting together with somebody. Maybe you have that one who's not there and you miss them. And you get together with somebody and you have a good cry together. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation shows up in a million different ways. And we get to be part of it. Reconciliation, kind of a fancy word. It's really just making things good, making things better. I mean, if you got up every day, and maybe some of you do this, every day say, the world's going to be a wee bit better because I'm involved in it today. That's what Christ invites us into. Let this be the dominant story. I'm not wanting to knock the fun stuff you do. I will be watching Home Alone again. Yeah, it's a silly tradition, but it's one of my traditions, right? That's fine. Nobody has to do what I'm just saying. The dominant story. God loves you. He loves the people around you. Let them know it. Let this be your life story. The story of a God who's with us always. The story that says we as humankind are favored by the God of the universe. Isn't that wonderful news? Don't you want everybody to hear that? Don't you want your kids to know that? May Christ's redeeming love, may that be your story now and forever. Let's pray.